Our Father, we come to you again tonight, and we're grateful to be in the house of God again another day. Thank thee for the blessings of life, and we pray as we honor you by obedience and these who have come to be baptized, the first ordinance that God has given to those who trust Christ as Savior is to be baptized. We're grateful to understand baptism. It's not essential salvation, but it's an act of obedience, and that's how we start the Christian faith. So I pray that you bless the effort tonight and honor your name. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Turn to Matthew 28, if you will, for just a moment. Let me just say, for those who might be interested, Brother Dave Arnair called me this afternoon, and they had their first service in Fremont this morning, had 37 present. Amen. 37 present. And again, they're just rejoicing over the fact that when they got the building there, a church building right on Main Street, and God worked out for another family to go with them right now, looks like, who's going to be able to play the piano for them. The offering, he said, was amazing this morning, what God did to help take care of some things they needed. When they had gas cut on, it had been cut on in 3 years, and it run for 2 hours and shut down. And they didn't know what trouble was. And had a brother from over who was in the heat and air conditioning building come over last Thursday night at 9 o'clock and found out what it was. And cost him, the only thing it cost him was $24 for a part. So they had heat this morning. And then he said they cut the water on, and they had one leak. It was in one of the bathrooms, I think it was, in a sink that was leaking. It wasn't even a pipe. It had to do inside. So God has really worked over for them. They were shouting this morning, having a great time because of the fact that God had answered prayer and had a meeting on the first meeting. And let's really pray for them. They've got a few other things they got to take care of, but at least they got a building. It is a church building. And if you ever go over to Fremont, get on Main Street, you can't help but see it just a few blocks down on Main Street. But tonight we're here for the purpose of baptism, and we don't ever do anything in here without explaining it. But now let me say this. Many of you have attended many a baptism. There are probably some people that did not come tonight because I know what preacher is going to say about baptism. Well, we have to say what the Lord says about it so we'll know what we do and why we do it. And so here's the thing. Many of us have been saved a number of years. There's a continuous rotation, though, as new people trust Christ as Savior. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, when babies are born, they're all born the same way and go through about the same things? You know, but they never get born, do they? Do they? A little baby is born, you start over. Everybody has a baby, starts up. You have to deal with them, look after them, feed them, take care of them, see that they grow, make sure they get exercise, make sure they're educated. You know, it's a continuous cycle over and over again. If you have a child and he's 18 years old and you think you're through, you have another child, you go through the cycle again. It's over and over. Now, that's what God tells us about his children. We are born into the family of God. And because we are continuous in that happens, we who have been saved a long time must realize you have to go back and bring those up to where we are. I've been saved 51 years. Now, when I got saved, someone brought me along through the years to this day. And I must realize that I may be where I want to hear things are more stronger and deeper than just what baptism is, but you have to go back and pick that up because God has constantly given us newborn, again, people into the family of God. And to do so, they have to be taught the basic principles. And the basic principle for a child of God is what God says about two ordinances, being baptized and taking communion when it's given at that time. And so Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 28, and we'll make a few comments, and then we'll go into it, because this is just to refresh our mind who know this, and for others who may never have known this or studied this, it's important that we understand why we do what we do, because it's useless to do anything that's not biblical-oriented. Father, I pray you'd bless tonight as we open this book, and again, pray that you would honor yourself as we try to obey you in this wonderful thing of salvation where we have the privilege to obey you by being baptized, and you tell us to do just that. And we pray you'd bless the night as these people start their journey in the Christian faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look in chapter 28 in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Now, I love when I read this book because when I see what's happening here, it's Christ himself speaking. Now, this whole book is the word of God inspired, but Christ is speaking here. He's speaking to his disciples here as he tells them what they're to be doing. And he said unto them, and he spake to them and said, now watch this phrase, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power, Jesus said, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The word power sets for authority. Jesus said, all authority is given to me. It refers to the fact that he has the freedom and he has the right to speak and act as he pleases. It's been given to him. In other words, God the Father is saying what he says and what he does is approved of him. One day, the heavens open up, and God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. And Jesus said, all authority, all power is given unto me now. And he said, not only here, but in heaven, heaven and earth. He has a right to demand. He has a right to say. He has a right to do what he says and he does. Jesus has the right to do this. Notice the word all. All power. It's a very important word in this phrase. All power is given unto me. Where? In heaven and in earth. Both places. The only sphere that we know God operates in. Heaven is the spiritual side of God. Beyond the veil from this flesh. You've heard me say numerous of times. Now this earth, he's here, but he's here. You can't see him with the physical eye. But his presence is here, and he manifests himself through his people, the Christian, in this life. Sometime we'll pour examples of that. But that's how God chose to do it. And he said, all power is given to me in heaven. Anything that happens in heaven, God has a right to demand, to give instructions. Anything happens in the earth, he has a right. And Jesus has a right because he says all power has been given unto him. Now God the Father gave him this absolute and universal power. If you look in chapter 11, before we read the next verse, it says in chapter 11, down about verse 27, Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Now where did he get this power here in verse 18 of chapter 28? Well, in chapter 11, verse 27, he says it's given to him of his Father. And he said, and no man knoweth the Son. And this is interesting. This is Jesus talking now. He said, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. In other words, they're inseparable. You can't know the Father without knowing the Son. And you can't know the Son without knowing the Father. As a matter of fact, you have to know the Son to know the Father. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, very plain to a simple mind. If you look over in John chapter 3 and in verse 35, you find this. Jesus said this, the Father loveth the Son, and he hath given all things into his power, into his hand. The Father loveth the Son, and he's given all things into his hand. So Jesus is not just making a statement, it's not true here. When he says, all power is given to me, it's true. It is verified by God himself that he has this power. Now, if that be the case, then he has a right to tell us who have been saved what to do. And he says, notice, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the world. Now, Jesus has this power. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he demonstrated his power. He demonstrated his authority. He demonstrated that he could do what he said he could do, and God had given him this power. In other words, he has the power over sickness. He healed all their disease. I've got news for you. A lot of these people going around today talking about healing disease. They're not healing disease. They don't have the power. Listen, if God gives the power to heal, I guarantee you he can heal anybody he wants to heal. And when Jesus was here, he healed bodies. By the way, they were verified. He raised the dead. It's verified he raised the dead. So he had this power. He had this authority. Not only that, he could forgive sin. He could also demonstrate he had power over sickness, over sin. He had power even over death. Even before he died, he raised Lazarus. He raised the widow's son and name. He had this power to overcome the physical ailments in man's life. And so again, if he had that power, he has the power to tell us what we need to do in this particular life. So Jesus has the power to rule heaven and the earth. He has the power to forgive sin. If that be the case, he has the power to bring those who believe into eternal life. And he also has the power to, for those who do not believe, to condemn them into eternal death. That's simply a fact. If he's got the power to do one, he's got the power to do other. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you, you and I would not be saved that I have won for Jesus Christ. He is the author of life. It is he who offers the very life of God, Peter tells us. The divine life of God, that new creation in Christ Jesus that one day will leave this body that goes back to the dust and will spend forever with him in eternity. And it's just as sure as you say. In fact, it's more real than you said in here tonight, because one of these days you and I won't be sitting here. But what he's done will last forever. And we long for that day to come. Now, Jesus has the right to give us this commission. Here, God the Father gave him this absolute authority. This is not just an option for the believer. This is a command. He said, go. That's an action verb. If you do anything going, you're going to move. You can't sit still and go. You can't move and going and sitting still. And so he tells us it's a command. It's not an option. He gives us this commission. This is not negotiable. Someone said, well, I just negotiate. No, the only thing can keep us from doing it is our health if we obey God. It's our health. If we can't do it, God understands that. But there's ways that even then that you can witness for Christ this side of eternity. So Jesus has a right to give us this command. Therefore, because he says, I am sovereign, because God has given this to me, I have the authority to command you as those who believe in me to be my witness here on this earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, and also teaching them to observe the things whatsoever I've told you. He has that authority, and he has not only authority to command us to go, he has the authority also to command us, and he has the power to enable us to go if we'll say yes. He gives us the power to enable us to go. The world may laugh and mock us, but he still gives us that power. The world may not understand it, but out of love, we try to reach out. What do we offer? Jesus Christ. We do our best to learn the scriptures about Christ and then offer him to those who would trust him as their personal savior. Now, in these two verses, 19 and 20, there's three participles here. The main verb is go. The main verb here is go. Go into, he says, all the world. Or go, therefore, and teach all nations. In Mark 15 or 16, he says, go into the world. So again, this go is the main verb here. Three participles. Note, he said go, then baptize, and then teach. You don't baptize until you go. Going is bringing people under sound of the gospel, where in turn they can trust Christ and have a reasonable faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said baptize, and then he said teach. The church is to go. It's not to wait inside the walls and just wait there for people to come. God said go. That's an action verb. And then he said baptize. Baptism is very well scripturally put. It's immersion. You find from a Greek word baptizo, which means to emerge. Immersion is the appropriate mode of baptism today. So that's the reason we do it. It's the only mode you find that addresses the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, a person, again, you heard me say many times, is put under the water in the likeness of his death and come out of the water in the likeness of his resurrection. And because of that, it shows us and manifests to this world what Jesus has done for us. And because the Greek word means to emerge, and it is the only mode that symbolizes the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the mode that the Bible church uses to show forth what has happened in us. It's one of the first testimonies we have to say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. You make fun of me, but I'm not ashamed of it. And he says, be baptized, and I want to do that. So I may not say anything, but just the fact that I'm baptized is a dramatization to show the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And baptism is not essential for salvation, but it's essential for obedience. It's one of the first steps of obedience that God gives you and I. It's needed to show obedience to the Lord. And for a person to say they're saved and not be baptized is reason enough to doubt the genuineness of their faith. You know why? Because in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus also said this. He said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, he said, first, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, will I confess also my Father which is in heaven. That's what one does when they're baptized. It's a type of confession and dramatization of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I've died to self, buried with him under the water to cover completely, to raise out of the water and the resurrection of life. But then he said in verse 33, Jesus said, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So it's needed to show obedience. To not be baptized is a reason to doubt where one had genuine faith. This is an unwilling, to a person not to be baptized, is an unwillingness to comply with the simple first act of obedience that God says for us to do as his children. All of this is Bible as we look into it. Baptism has no part in the work of salvation. There's nothing it can do to save us. But it can manifest to a world that we are saved by obeying the one who paid for the sin debt for us that we could be called children of God. Again, it is God ordained. Though it's not essential for salvation, it is God ordained and it's God commanded. If you look with me in Mark chapter 16 quickly, and this will be the last verse we look, well, a couple last verses, at least won't be over 25 more anyhow, amen. Look in chapter 16, verse 16. Mark said, he that believeth is baptized and shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now this verse is very clear. Some people teach baptism and regeneration here. No, there's no way you can teach that because of the last phrase and be biblically. He that believeth and is baptized, a baptism follows belief, which in turn is an act again of obedience. But notice when Jesus said, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He didn't say a thing more about baptism. So here it's very clear to not be saved is disbelief and not the failure to be baptized. The emphasis here is belief. Baptism follows belief, but baptism has nothing to do about one being saved. Water can't wash our sins away. It takes the precious blood of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Peter. So we have to understand that as children of God. And so as we look at this God's Word and try our best to ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand, God help us do just that. A disciple, the word teach, a disciple is a learner. He's also a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where do we get this teaching from? Look what Jesus said in John before he went back. In John chapter 14 and John 16, and these will be the two last verses before we go to the baptism. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said this. He said, I pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. I love that, don't you? I like the word forever. Now, if man said this only, he could lie to us. But the Bible says in Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. And he didn't that he would lie. He cannot lie. He's God. So here he gives us these wonderful truths found. He says again, I pray the Father, and he'll give you a comforter, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. In verse 26, he tells that comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, look down in verse 23. When that comforter comes, Jesus answered and said to Thomas, Judas, which was not a scourer, in verse 22. Look at that verse. Judas said to him, not a scourer. He said, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not into the world? This Holy Spirit's going to come. This comfort's going to manifest in the next few verses, 17, 18, 19, 20, down. It's going to manifest Jesus Christ in this world. And Judas, who is not Iscariot, is not Judas the one who betrayed Christ. It's the other apostle. He said, well, how can they do this, Lord? How is it that we manifest thyself unto us and you'll do that and not into the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make his abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now look in chapter 16 a little bit further about this. In verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I'll send him unto you. Who is the Comforter? In chapter 14, and again, verse 26, he tells us it's the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, I'll send him unto you. Now in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit descending. And we understand on the day of Pentecost what happens when we trust Christ as Savior. And he said in verse 8, and when he has come, when that Holy Spirit has come, he's going to do something. Verse 8, 9, 10, 11, he tells us what he's going to do. Now look in verse 12. He says, now I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, they're asking questions. Lord, what all this stuff? You've taught us for 3.5 years now. What about, he said, I can't tell you anymore. You can't understand it now. You don't have the Spirit of God right this moment. You have to have the Spirit of God to understand what I'm telling you. But watch. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Like that? Boy, God has opened a great field for us who say in this book and want to understand what God's will is. He says, and it's a promise. God cannot lie. Howbeit, he says, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, that he shall not, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit's going to glorify me, he says, for he shall receive a mind and shall show unto you. Now, all things that the Father are mine, therefore say I that he will take a mind and shall show it unto you. Jesus said, I've got to go back. I've got to leave, but when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He can't come while I'm here. It's not necessary. Jesus has got to go back to the Father, and then when he does, he takes his place at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you and I. And then he says the Holy Spirit would come, and if you, when you trust Christ as Savior, you won't see it happen like something passing spooky from one place to another or from one person, but I'll give you my Spirit. We believe God at that record. And when you get in this book and you start with the milk of God's Word and you take your time and gradually go through, I'll show you things no one would believe unless they believe me. Tremendous things I'll show you about here and now. So every Christian is not gifted to be a teacher or maybe some other thing, but every Christian has a gift. And one thing is for sure, a lot of folks here would probably say, you know, God has just not given me a gift to teach. But can I say to you the last thing as we think about this baptism, we thank God for those who are going to be baptized. May I say to you, every Christian may not have the gift to teach verbally, but every Christian can be a teacher by the way they live. Amen. That's the greatest teacher. You ever someone talk about, well, that person says he's a Christian, but he sure don't live like one. His actions is telling more than what he says with his mouth. And did you know, you ever someone say, you'd be working around someone, you've got someone on the job, you've been working a few days, a few months, or maybe a couple of years or so, and something come up, and all of a sudden you say, oh, I'm not going to do that, I'm a Christian. And someone would say, you know, I've watched you for the last year, and I thought you were a Christian. Your life was testifying for you. There were, you were teaching something by the way you live. So if you're here tonight and you say, well, I don't know if I can teach or whatever it is I need to do or this and that, but I'll tell you this. Your life can be a teacher if you just obey the Lord. And it starts out with these two ordinances. First of all, be baptized. And secondly, if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you take of the cup and drink, eat the bread and take of the cup for communion, you do show the Lord's death till Jesus comes. And that can be one, two, three. We do it 4 times a year here on the 5th Sunday night as an obedience to the Lord. So tonight, for these to be baptized, God bless you for taking that decision. For parents who let their children be baptized, that's an important thing because it gives them something to do. They can't do anything to be saved, but it gives them something to do to show to the world they're not ashamed. They're thankful that God loved them and cared for them and somehow or another start a journey in this life, then turn, hopefully, that they could be used of him.